For the pleasure of the transcendental lordships, we'll chant the devotional bhajan Jaya Radha Madhava.
Jaya Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari. Gopi Jana Bhava Giri Vardhari. Gopi Jana Bhava Giri Vardhari. Yasoda Nandana Rajana Ranjana. Yasoda Nandana Rajana Ranjana. Yasoda Nandana Rajana. Jaya Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari. Gopi Jana Bhava Giri Vardhari. Yasoda Nandana Rajana. Jaya Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Amen.
Om Sri Vishnupad Paramahansa Prabhajakacharya Sutera, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, ISKCON BBT Founder Acharya, His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Srila Jiva Goswami Ki Jai, Sri Jagadish Jagadananda Pandit Ki Jai, Gaur Premanandi Hari Hari Bol. Sorry, it's Jagadish Pandit. All glories, all glories, all glories to the assembled devotees. All glories, all glories, all glories to the lotus feet of Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Just trying to find the book. Is it? Is this one here? What is the verse that gets chanted? Okay. No, but like for the class to chant, is there? Okay. Hare Krishna. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Continuing the reading and narrations from the 10th canto, 57th chapter, the texts today that were given are 28, 29, and 30. Satrajit murdered, the jewel returned. Text 28, can chant that one. So word by word and translation. Tata, then. Sa, he, Lord Krishna. Kayam asa, had done. Kriya, the ritual duties. Bando, for his relative, Satrajit. Tatasya, killed. Vai, indeed. Sakam, together with. Surdibi, well-wishers. Bhagavan, the Supreme Lord. Yaya, all which. Shu, there are. Samparayaki, for the time of one's departure from this world. Tatasa kayamasa. Tatasa kayamasa. Tata sakaryamasa. Hiya bandor hatasya vai. Hiya bandor hatasya vai. Hiya bandor hatasya vai. Sakam suridvir bhagavan. Sakam Suri Devir Bhagavan. Sakam Suri Devir Bhagavan. Yahyas, Yahyas Sur Samparayati. Yaya Sur Samparayiki. Yaya Sur Samparayiki. Tata Sakayamasa. Priya Bandurha Tasya Vai. Sakam Surdivir Bhagavan. Yaya Su Samparayaki. Ladies. The translation, there's only a translation. Lord Krishna then had the various funeral rites performed for his deceased relative, Satrajit. The Lord attended the funeral along with well-wishers of the family. So I saw yesterday that the verses were chanted all together, so we could do that here. 29. Akura Kritva Marna Cha Shukva Satanda Durvadam Yusat Survaya Vitasho Nurtaya Kayosako. When Akura and Kritavarma, who had originally incited Satadanva to commit his crime, heard that he had been killed, they fled Dwarka in terror and took up residence elsewhere. 30. Akure pasatirishtani asan vadar kukasan shariya manasa papa muhirta kavatokita. In Akura's absence, ill omens arose in Dwarka, and the citizens began to suffer continually from physical and mental distresses, as well as from disturbances caused by higher powers and by creatures of the earth. Purport. The word daivika here refers to disturbances caused by supernatural beings. These disturbances often manifest as natural calamities like earthquakes, tidal waves, or extreme weather. Nowadays, materialistic people attribute these disturbances to earthly causes, not realizing that they constitute punishment at the hands of superior beings. The word bahutika refers to trouble caused by fellow creatures of the earth, such as human beings, animals, and insects. According to Srila Sridhar Swami, Akura took Dishampataka jewel and went to reside in the city of Benares, where he then became known as Dhanapati, the master of charity. There he executed fire sacrifices on gold altars with elaborate assemblies of qualified priests. Some residents of Dwarka felt that the unusual calamities were due to Akura's absence, forgetting, as described in the next verse, that the Supreme Lord's personal presence in Dwarka precluded that possibility. Because when the Lord comes to earth, his pastimes resemble those of human beings. The principle of familiarity breeds contempt comes into play. It appears that during the lives of many saintly persons and incarnations of God, there always exists a class of people who fail to appreciate, or who only occasionally appreciate, the position of the great souls among them. On the other hand, the fortunate and enlightened souls who recognize the true position of the Lord and his associates are extremely blessed. Om Ajanti Mirundasya Gananja Sakalaya Chakshumilitanjana Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasai Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Again, Hare Krishna Hare Krishna. This is on Jiva Goswami, but a few words are appropriate. Although there is some controversy, I guess Krishna consciousness and controversy are hand in hand, so there's some controversy about his appearance, date, and departure. But so one has it a little later, arriving, appearing a little later, departing a little later. And anyway, a fairly generally accepted is he appeared in 1911 for Lotus Hands of the baby and blessed him in that way. And of course his uncles were Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami, and his father Anupam. Later on, Rupa Goswami became his spiritual master. When Anupam, his father, left his body, he was inconsolable. He actually he became distraught, disturbed. And he was advised at that point to go to Navadvip and meet Nityananda. And that was a very fortuitous meeting for the young man, because Nityananda Prabhu introduced him to remaining parikrama to the nine islands. This established actually the press things of permission to Vrindavan, because he wanted to go there and join. And so he was given blessings to go, but first he was sent to Benares, and there he studied under Madhusudana Vachaspasiti, who was a disciple of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, who had been removed from his impersonal calamity through the instructions of Mahaprabhu. So he studied for quite some time, and then he went on to Vrindavan, where he was initiated by Rupa Goswami. And then he was serving both of his uncles in various ways. It was said that he would clean for them, he would bring water for them, but he was also editing work, doing proofreading, helping them in their writings. And then during that time, there was a controversial incident where when Vallabhacharya came. And during that time, Rupa Goswami was working on one of his books. And So the manuscripts were there by his side, and Rupa Goswami said to the senior acharya, you know, to look through, and he could make any corrections. So that occurred. There was maybe one small thing, and somehow that didn't sit well with Jiva Goswami. And later he came upon Vallabhacharya in some marketplace somewhere outside of the ashram, and he discussed this point, actually debated the point with him. And he appeared to defeat him. Finally, Vallabha couldn't, you know, each time he'd make a point, you know, I guess using rhetoric, he'd make a point and Vallabha would go back, then he'd go back. And finally, he got to the point Vallabhacharya could not reply any further. So he conceded in a very gentlemanly way. But when Rupa Goswami heard this, he was very, very displeased. And he told his disciple slash nephew that, I don't want to see you in Vrindavan anymore. And, you know, his spiritual master was speaking. So he left. He left, and it said he went to a cave that was a crocodile hole on the bank of the Yamuna. So I personally, I think only one time did I ever see something that was, I couldn't just personally tell what it was, but I was told it was a crocodile in the Yamuna. But apparently there were formerly many crocodiles there. They would reside in these holes. So he was in this crocodile hole, and he was extremely distraught. He was alternately weeping and chanting, and he refused any type of food. He was simply drinking Yamuna jal and eating the mud of the Yamuna. And residents of the local area would come, they would bring him some prasadam, and he wouldn't eat it. And in the meantime, Sanatan was kind of wondering, what has happened here? And he heard about this person in the crocodile hole, so he went and he discovered Jiva. And he was shocked because he had, you know, being on this severe diet, he was very emaciated. His health was extremely deteriorated. So he went back and he chastised Rupa Goswami. What have you done? It's way too harsh. Now bring him back. So Rupa Goswami went and called him back, brought him back. But his health was so bad that he had to bring some Kaviraj, some doctors, Ayurvedic doctors, and said he got the doctor from Mathura and treated him. So he regained his health. And of course we can see from that he was saying to his nephew, you didn't have to do that. It wasn't such a significant matter. In other words, even he was right. Being right didn't make him right when he transgressed the Vaishnav etiquette of speaking over the head of a senior a Vaishnav and, making him feel bad. It was an insignificant point, he thought. So we can see that Vaishnav relationships are very subtle. You know, and sometimes the Vaishnav etiquette is a very fine thing. It's not that you can actually describe it or even notice it. It's like, you know, this very subtle thing that comes when one is very advanced and one is very purified and obviously one is very humble. Among the work he did was he established the Vishwa Vaishnava Raj Sabda, which is the World Vaishnava Association. So he was, you know, he was seeing that there was various branches of Chaitanya's tree that were established. And he saw the need for unity in order to have effective preaching. He also established Rupanuga Vidyapita, which was a educational facility, basically for studying Rupa and Sanatan's work, but it was a Vaishnava educational facility. And that was done also in 1542, in that same era, that he established also Radha Damodar Temple. And then in 1558, he sent Narottam and Srinivas and Shamananda to Bengal with the original manuscripts of Rupa Goswami. And of course, we can say that was the beginning of Harinam Sankirtan, because traveling Sankirtan, you know, they were loaded on the ox cart. And actually, it was a wonderful story, because he found a very, very qualified person to, you know, wasn't just a guy who could bang some boards together and put on some wheels, but it was a person who was very qualified, meaning that he could also carve very nicely. So it was a beautiful ox cart, actually. And then he had these very large trunk built. And again, very beautiful. And when it came time for them to put the manuscripts in the trunks, all the senior Vaishnavas from the area came. And one by one, the books were shown to the audience. They were wrapped in a cloth and very reverentially placed in this trunk that would be carrying them. So it was a wonderful ceremony that occurred. And then, of course, you know how they're temporarily lost and then recovered, etc. One of the other aspects of the life of Jiva Goswami, which is something we can relate to today also, is that he worked very intelligently to protect the temple properties in Vrindavan. And he actually saved Madan Mohan and Govinda from further desecration. They would have been leveled, but it was through his efforts and his kind of negotiations that at least some of the, you know, the total desecration didn't occur. And he also left a will, which that was one of the earliest examples of a legal document in India. So this was very progressive thinking. He was, you know, thinking of the future and how to protect and maintain the temples. So even now in North America, the North American Executive Committee, the temple presidents, people are working, you know, devotees are working hard to protect the assets of ISKCON, not for some, you know, mundane purpose or because we're trying to accumulate wealth, but because we are trying to establish Krishna consciousness into the future. And these temples are Krishna's property, the land is Krishna's property, and we need to protect Krishna's property. So there's different efforts going on to protect the marks, the ISKCON marks, like our ISKCON logo and different trademarks that refer to ISKCON, and the, you know, establishing bylaws that protect our properties and our temples so that we don't have to, again, we have in the past lost property and temples, so that won't happen again, you know, and that all the temples are legally compliant. So we can say in doing, sometimes it seems overly, some people feel it's really bureaucratic and corporate and all, you know, kind of heavy words, but actually it's following in the footsteps of Jiva Goswami, who cared enough to protect the property. You know, they were sent, the six Goswamis were sent to excavate the holy places of Krishna's pastimes. So once they were excavated and revealed, it was necessary to protect them because they had been already lost once before. So we're also having, you know, facing that same endeavor to protect the temples and properties of Srila Prabhupada's ISKCON. So Jagadish Pandit, there's not a lot about him, but in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there is a particular sentence that said he was the savior of the world. He was the savior of the world, and he was a monsoon cloud of Krishna prema, and he was pouring showers of mercy upon everyone. So he lived with his brother Mahesh near Jagannath Mishra in Mayapur, and there was an incident one time where Nimai was crying, you know, nonstop. He was in his babyhood, so Lord Chaitanya Nimai was crying nonstop. And during that little burst of baby anger, he stopped taking any Mahaprasad rice in the home of Jagadish Pandit. So this was just one of the little pastimes that occurred between the Lord and Jagadish Pandit. And another time, it said Nimai performed a miracle, but I couldn't find out what the miracle was. But whatever the miracle was, Jagadish Pandit swooned in ecstasy upon... He saw Gauranga, and maybe this was a miracle, he saw him manifest in a beautiful form, like a monsoon cloud, with a bluish complexion. And he was shining like lightning, and he was adorned with a shimmering peacock feather. So he saw the Lord in that way, and he fainted. Then when Gauranga Mahaprabhu moved to Sri Kshetra, Jagannath Puri, he asked Jagadish Pandit to spread the Harinam Sankirtan mission. And Jagadish Pandit took permission of the Lord to bring a deity of Jagannath back to Nadia, which is worshipped in his village of Kishora, Vashora, or Yashora. And it said in Krishna Lila, he was a Nagapatni named Chandrahesha, who was one of the wives of Kaliya. So that is a little bit that is known about him. It's said about Jiva Goswami that he was Vilas, that was one of the handmaid servants of Srimati Radharani. So today is the Eve, the advent of Christ. I just wanted to tell something that's, you know, Christmas related a little bit, but it's really nice because in Gita Nagari, the granddaughter of Hari Vilas and Parijata is living with her four children. And recently she put the children for public, it's not exactly a public school, it's a Catholic school, so it's, you know, private. And she has four kids, so they're in four different schools at this point, because of their age differences. And in the school where her daughter Yamuna, who is the second daughter, is going, they have a yearly event. And that yearly event is they have a contest. And the children are asked to draw a picture related to a theme, and they're given a theme. So the theme this year was keeping Christ in Christmas. And Yamuna had just went to the school, she hadn't even been there a week. And she drew some pictures. She told me, she said to us, she just kind of wasn't even putting a lot of endeavor into it. And she did it and handed it in, and she was thinking this is kind of, she felt it was kind of childish even. I think she's about 11 now, something like that. So she turned it in. And our little Hare Krishna girl won the contest. And when you win this contest, it's a big deal in that area. The school's in Lewistown, and they have this great big billboard that you can see, and the winner of the contest, their picture is up there on that billboard along with their name. And the teacher was just so amazed that this, you know, this girl that had just shown up in the school, you know, he knew that she was a Hare Krishna, that she had won the contest. And what it was, she showed, it showed like a package with big ribbon on it, and inside the package was baby Christ. So keeping Christ and Krishna. So the principal was so impressed by this that he came out to Gita Nagari, took a complete tour, took prasadam, picked the cows, saw the deities, so... I would say, you know, she did a good job of keeping Christ in Christmas, you know, influencing the members of the school there in such a favorable way. So yesterday was this really nice class with all these wonderful, this wonderful information, and discussing the different things like the mood of Krishna, with how he was like serving his wife because Satyabhama, because of her. You know, he wanted to please her, and he was doing whatever he could to do that. And so many different things were brought up. And I was trying to think about this whole story, what, you know, the whole situation with this jewel and the aftermath, what happened. And in this three verses here that were read, it starts out that Krishna performed the funeral rites for his deceased relative, Satyajit. And I was remembering that, you know, well, he had been put in a vat of oil because Krishna was absent when he died. So his daughter, Satyabhama, had preserved him in a vat of oil. So I'm not sure what happened, you know, with, like, if he was cremated or a whole vat of oil was interred in some tomb. I don't know what happened there. I don't know if anybody knows that, because some people seem to know a lot of esoteric information, so you know that one. And then Akura and Kritavarma, who were actually great devotees, they weren't inimical. They were playing, as you know, it was explained how they're put in a certain position, playing a certain role. But it was kind of felt maybe that they had incited Satyadana to commit his crime. So when they heard that he'd been killed, they fled in terror, lest the same thing happen to them, and took up a residence elsewhere. But as soon as Akura's absence, it was mentioned that ill omens arose in Dwarka. And then the citizens were suffering, continually suffering from physical and mental disabilities, as well as disturbances caused by higher powers, by creatures of the earth. So, of course, these are things nowadays are very common in our lives, that we are suffering all these different disturbances caused by the different elements, supernatural beings, disturbances due to natural calamities, disturbances due to the mind. And in the first canto, we have that, you know, again, the ill omen comes up. And when Arjuna had left Hastinapur, he had gone to Dwarka to see what was going on. In his absence, which was very prolonged, he was gone for several months. I think it was like 7 months. And during that time, things were happening that Yudhisthira would perceive as ill omens. And so this included, you know, these ill omens were different things that were coming in the sky. He had trembling on his left side. It said in his thigh, his eye, and in his arm. Left arms were quivering, and he had heart palpitations. So apparently on the left side, this is inauspicious for a male. If it happens on the right side for a lady, it's inauspicious. And then if a male has something like this quivering on the thigh, the arm, and the eye on the right side, then the opposite is true. It indicates some good fortune may be there. Same for the women. But here it was on the left side, and the jackals were, you know, howling at the rising sun. And there was described there was fire in their mouth. Dogs were barking at Yudhisthira. There was thick fog in all directions. Thunder, lightning, not last night, but the night before, there was wonderful thunder and lightning here. But there it was an ill omen because there were no clouds. Polluted streams, rivers, reservoirs, polluted mines, you know. All of this is kind of part of our life nowadays. The cows weren't giving any milk. And said that the earth was disposed of all their good fortune. So ill omens are not something that are limited to a certain time or place. They're part of our continued life here on earth. So according to Sridhara Swami, it said Akura took this jewel and he went outside. He began doing these great sacrifices. And the residents, because they felt that his absence were was the cause. They wanted him. They wanted him to come back. And it makes, you know, the point is that actually Akura could not have been that cause, because the Lord was still personally present in Dwarka. So it appears they became a little covered over about the presence of Krishna and the influence it had. So the comment here is that, you know, many saintly persons and incarnations, when they come, there is a class of people that don't always appreciate their presence, or they actually completely fail to appreciate their presence. And, you know, sometimes I think even this was even true, of course, during Srila Prabhupada's times. Not everybody could appreciate his presence. Because certainly if they did, they would have, they meaning people outside of our own sphere of influence. You know, Srila Prabhupada wrote literally hundreds of letters to people trying in government positions, people who had power, people who had influence, trying to influence them to take up the mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Even in one letter that, you know, promote the mission within government agencies. In 1949, he wrote a letter to the Deputy Prime Minister of India, and he gave, I think it was 3 to 4 points that they could follow that would promote the Harinam Sankirtan mission of Lord Chaitanya. And in that, he actually mentioned Jiva Goswami. The government at that time was trying to establish Gandhi's presence and, you know, have some suitable memorial. And Prabhupada pointed out that Gandhi actually, as a reader of the Gita, was a member of the Sankirtan movement, and therefore he was trying to steer them in that direction. But people didn't, you know, he would write these very elaborate and detailed letters, and he would, you know, awaiting to hear at your earliest convenient, you know, and then they wouldn't even answer back most of the time. You know, it just fell on deaf ears. So that's, you know, persons who couldn't appreciate a saintly person. And then people would come and they would meet him, they would, you know, respectfully so and all, and listen to him speak, ask questions, but then they wouldn't take up the process, so they didn't appreciate the message. They couldn't grasp the message, you know. And that even happened among our own selves. You know, the people came and couldn't maintain. You know, we failed to appreciate. And then, of course, now that many of us are at the same age as Srila Prabhupada when he actually began his mission, we're experiencing how, you know, another wave of realizations about just what an amazing thing it was for an elderly person to leave their situation. Prabhupada wasn't living in a grand situation. He wasn't living in material comfort, but he was living in Vrindavan at the Radhadamodar temple, and it was a beautiful place. At that time, it wasn't surrounded by all the commercial enterprises that's there now, and the Yamuna River was pure. One lady would come and she'd bring a bucket of water every day for his cooking, his drinking, his, you know, his needs, and he could drink right from the Yamuna. Even when I went in the early time in 1970, we drank right from the Yamuna. So he was leaving that behind to come and spread the Sankirtan mission. And we can see now when we find how difficult it is to travel, you know, changing time zones, just getting on and off planes, in and out of cars, how difficult it is. And Prabhupada was beginning at that age, 69 when he got on the boat, 70 during the crossing, and then until his last years, 12 times, it was 12 times going around the planet, you know, different continents. He visited 23 different countries, traveling back and forth. And it was said any time he went from one place to the other, even if there was a 18-hour time difference, he would immediately resume his schedule as it was. You know, he didn't appear to suffer jet lag and slept so little. He told us, I remember back in 1967, he would tell us that when you get older, you don't need to sleep so much. And I don't know, but I found it's totally the opposite, you know. I mean, the 6 hours, that's there like a clock, but he was sleeping so little. If you see what his schedule was, you know, it was like the Goswamis, it would said they would sleep 1.5 hours at most daily. And Prabhupada was in a similar, I mean, he would take a little snap, as he called it, a little nap. It was just, you know, barely enough to just, you know, refresh his body and get up and go again. Be up at 1:30 in the morning and doing his translations while we all, you know, enjoyed the mode of ignorance. So his ability at such an age to propagate Krishna consciousness and deal with all the difficulties he had to deal with, writing all these letters, there was like 6,000 archived letters that he's written. This was before computers, you know, so many of them are handwritten or typed by manual typewriter. There's over 1,200 conversations between disciples and different persons. There's 2,200 lectures that were recorded and archived. You know, so much was accomplished. And this is basically between 65 when he left and his departure at 77. And we'll be having the wonderful, starting next year, the 50th, next year is the 50th anniversary of his departure from India, his arrival to America. Then the following year, 2016, the establishment of ISKCON, the Golden Jubilee Ceremony of ISKCON. And in 2017, there's another one that needs to get on the map, and that is the 50th year of the establishment of Rath Yatra festivals in the West. First one was in 1967. So Rath Yatra festivals were something Prabhupada was deeply attached to and gave many instructions on: decorating the car, dressing the deities, and having Rath Yatras. One time in London, they denied him the permit, and he said, take the car and park it, just bring it out, and then just park it, you know, but you must bring it out. And, I mean, by all means, we had to have a Rath Yatra. And so if we couldn't have the actual Rath Yatra, he didn't care, then bring the car out, park it, you know. And when we had our first Rath Yatra in London, and the wheels collapsed after a few hundred yards, and it was such a devastation for us, we didn't even have a temple. And he was saying, that's okay, you know, you have this Rath Yatra, even if you don't ever get a temple, if you have the Rath Yatra, you'll be successful. And then our car collapses, and we were completely devastated. And then he said that, you know, they did bring the deities. The deities were carried onto the Trafalgar Square, but Prabhupada was unfazed by it. He said that, you know, they had the attempt was made, the deities were seen, the sankirtan went on, prasadam was distributed, you know, and so he wasn't disturbed. He felt that the effort had been you know, had a limited success, but it wasn't in vain. So that will be the 50th year of Rath Yatras. So I'll just close by reading a part of a letter from Srila Prabhupada on September 28th, 1966. And it's a very beautiful thing that he says in this letter. And he said that, at his first sight of me, Srila Prabhupada, and of course he's talking about Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, at his first sight of me, Srila Prabhupada also saw me with such love. It was in my very first darshan of Srila Prabhupada that I learned how to love. It is his boundless mercy that he has engaged an unworthy person like me in fulfilling some of his desires. It is his causeless mercy to engage me in preaching the message of Rupa and Raghunath. So it is just such an amazing statement. And then he, a little while later, he goes, here, so he's talking in New York City, because this is 1966, September 1966. Here, 15 educated boys have accepted discipleship from me. They have given up wine, meat, intoxication, marijuana, tea, coffee, eggs, etc., and are honoring Krishna Prasad given by me every day. And of course, we do know that he was cooking and serving, and initially even cleaning up. They would just eat and run, you know, they weren't initially even conscious enough. So now there's been some improvement. They've become initiated, they're only eating Krishna Prasad. They never knew how to take dal, chapati, rice, spinach, milk, and fruits. But now, by eating such prasad, they are quite happy and are always attentively doing their service. And then he says something, you know, like seeing into the future. Therefore, when these young boys are fully ready, vast preaching will take place in this Western countries through them. I always remind them that I am old. Any time I may have to say namaskar to Yamaraj. Therefore, all of you, try to understand this Krishna consciousness properly. So, you know, our being here, whatever we do today is an extension of Lord Chaitanya's mission, and we are, just as Srila Prabhupada fulfilled the vision and the prophecy of Lord Chaitanya that his name would be heard and sung, chanted in every town and village around the world. So Srila Prabhupada did that. And Srila Prabhupada made this prediction that the vast preaching will take place in these Western countries through them, meaning the, you know, early disciples. And so that has also come to fructation. And in another letter, he mentioned that anyone who helps, and, you know, if you just simply help, it will be your good fortune. So we are products of Srila Prabhupada's good fortune, and anyone who assists in preaching the Krishna conscious mission becomes blessed by this good fortune. So today you'll have the good fortune of Harinam Sankirtan and book distribution. What's that saying? It can't get better than that. So I'm sorry that I have no realizations about the topic of the Bhagavatam. I hope you'll forgive me, but I hope you appreciated the words of Srila Prabhupada. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
I was just thinking about Akrura and Kritavarma's fleeing.
Cowards.
if they hadn't run away, then Krishna would have been obliged to punish them or maybe kill them. In order to show that he doesn't have any favorites. So if that's true, then their running away is not out of fear to save their skins, but it's a service to Krishna to protect his reputation.
Yeah, we could say that. I mean, anyway, everything is being here manipulated by Krishna, at least from the earlier purports, and that Krishna is the one who's actually manipulating the situation.
You're wondering with the vat of oil when.
What's his name? Sat.
Project. Yeah, when he was placing the vat of oil. Usually they would cremate in the Vedic times, cremate the body. So I guess they would cremate him also, you know. It's not like they bury. They don't usually bury anyone in Vedic times. So they would...
So you're saying most likely he was cremated?
Yeah. That's the Vedic system. Mm.
I recently read Miracle on Second Avenue, and It's like amazing, you know, the level of empowerment that Prabhupada experienced. And I'm wondering, because you had a lot of his association, it probably was a little startling for him because it was such a change from what he was accustomed to for the previous 40 years. And I wondered if he commented on how that, you know, that experience, you know, of like such a radical change of the, well, in other words, at least the external results were significantly different, you know.
What he commented on in his first letter, which was written a little, almost a month, it was he landed in the 17th of September, and then this was in October, a little bit, maybe a little bit after that, but about a month later. So he was describing some of his various reflections on, you know, coming to this country. At that time, he was still in Butler. And he commented that, so he's speaking in various places. He said, for the first time, I spoke in a church. He mentioned how their English was a little hard for him to understand because it wasn't the same, you know, he learned proper English, you know, British style English. He went to Scottish Church College. So their English, our English, American English, was a little hard for him to understand. He said, but, and my English similarly is a little difficult for them, but he said, but still the message is going on and they don't seem to mind. He said, they seem to like my English. So that was something, you know, a cultural thing you noticed. And then he was mentioning about the trip from New York to Butler, and he said, here everyone has a car, you know, and he goes, and he said, everyone has a car, you have to have a car because, you know, things are so spread out. And on the way to Butler, he noticed no one was going less than 50 miles an hour, they're driving so quickly, and there was like constant stream of vehicles. But there was no need to overtake because they were going quickly and there, you know, the roads were adequate, etc. And with all the headlights, he said there was no need of illumination. You know, it was very illuminated, so it was like daylight with all the lights. So he was observing these things. With some of the other things? Oh, this country is very expensive. And he told about how much he was paying for his room at the Y, you know. This country is very expensive. He told how he got 250 grams of mustard oil. He said, somewhere I got it. I had to go 20 miles to get it. You know, you said, everything is available here. It's very expensive, you know. And then he said, TV. He says, TV is a wondrous thing. You can see people. You can see what people are doing. You can communicate, you know, from all over the world. So he told that they watched the Pope. The Pope came to New York. So they watched that on the TV, you know. So and he was amazed. So apparently he had not seen TV before, because I mean, this is a wondrous thing. You can see what people are doing and communicate from, you know, all parts of the world. So he was making these, you know, comments. In another letter, he was. In that same letter, he was saying people they're ugra, you know, they're ugra. It's like. The people of America, you know. And then they was telling about the housing, that the houses were like 20 or 30 stories high in the cities. And he was living where there was like some, that, you know, single houses on a little plot of land. So he had that observation. Something else he said there. Anyways, he noted that. And then, yeah, and the other thing was in another letter he said that, you know, here it is very common for men to impregnate women and then take them to a doctor and have an abortion. He said it's very common and they have no remorse, you know. He was noticing the differences, but all along he kept mentioning and each thing, there's such a good field of preaching. They'll listen to me, you know, they're eager to hear. And then when, you know, people, we've heard that when we have seen that he's, some correspondence prior to coming here, he was prepared to just, if they could just chant, he didn't care if they became vegetarian and, you know, committed sinful activities, like, just chant. he had such faith in the holy name. But so he was very pleased. He saw, and you can see how he mentioned there, you know, they've given up all these things, they're only taking Krishna prasadam. You know, so he noted that in, you know, a few letters, that the change in the change of habits and how they would respect to him. He said they were following Guru Varga, that when I come in the room, they will make obeisances. He says, I never expected so much. You know. And in a couple of places, he lamented that I thought, you know, he thought he would get some help from his godbrothers, but that didn't happen. You know, they, no one came forward. But these boys and girls, you know, these boys are doing everything for me. He said, here I'm living in a palatial place. Four or five of them are always ready to assist me. There's no want of prasadam or anything. You know, everything is there. He said, but then he said, but still, I am remembering my broken kutir in Vrindavan and the torn quilt of the Gaudiya Vaishnavas. And I want to go back to Vrindavan if it's possible. At that time he was sick, so he's from that perspective. You know, if possible to leave this world in the dust of the feet of the Vaishnavas in Vrindavan, you know, that would be very nice. But if I get well, if I recover, then I will come back. You know, he will come back and continue preaching. And by Krishna's mercy, the latter happened. And then he came back and continued the preaching. Yeah. But he didn't seem perturbed. The thing was, he didn't seem perturbed. You know, this is the way it is. How can I insert Krishna consciousness? You know, he didn't think, how can I, should I water it down? You know, he didn't do that. He was prepared to be lenient, but he was very happy when he saw the way the young people who came were prepared to follow the lifestyle of a Vaishnava. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada Jaya.